So on the food bank ministry. That's right. Every first Friday of every month, we'll meet at about 6 o'clock up there at the farmer's market across from the railroad station. If you want to come, be a part of that. Second thing is, we're gonna have benefit teams to do benefits, to raise as much money as we can raise to give to the food bank. And I don't want to throw you on the bus, bro, but you're gonna hit it. Here's what I would like: two teams, one ladies' team, one man's team. The reason why: ladies do a little bit different benefits, men do a little bit different benefits. All the church will be involved in all the benefits, but you understand what I'm saying? That way Michael ain't trying to manage women in their thoughts, and I don't want to put that on that poor brother right there. So you're good with heading up the men's benefit team. Janae, you're good with heading up the ladies. Okay, so if you want to be on the benefit team, and your lady talk to Janae, your man talk to Michael. If you're not, we'll recruit you. It don't matter, so you ain't got no place to run. We'll our church will draft you. We'll just sit down and draft. It don't matter if you're 18 or we don't care. So, that's right, no age limit. There was something else I was going to say, and now I can't remember. That's my 2 minutes, all right. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 3. Okay, go ahead, yeah. In the deacon process, we didn't do nothing last Sunday because of Easter, so this Sunday we're going to have a meeting and start looking at all the... We got... We did 2 Sundays. Do you want to put another name? Okay, I guess that's where we'll stop, and then we'll start from there. We're moving forward now. We just didn't get to meet last Sunday because we had the early service. I know what it was. All right. You know, sometimes there's a buzz, you know, and I don't know if there's a buzz right now. So anyhow, just to let you know my thought process on the outdoor kitchen thing. Some people like look and go, we're spending money on that and blah, blah, blah. And here's my thought process on the outdoor kitchen. If it ever comes to a point where we're like, we're really not using that as much as we should or need to, I think we ought to use it a lot. But if something happens, just so you know, we set it up to where it would be so simple just to run a little bit, close it up, and you got a youth building. You understand? So it'll never be a waste. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, I think it's really good. Yeah, it's good. You know, I know the men have used it, and then we used it on that. I don't know what's up with the ladies. You know, y'all, I don't know what y'all are doing. You're working on it, all right? So, y'all got an indoor kitchen. All right, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 3. I'm going to go off my memory because I didn't bring my notes, and I don't really need them. But we're going to start looking at baptism. So if you have any questions on that, I'd like for you to ask them. But I want to start. First place really mentioned. I understand when you, boy, we're going to stop. I'm going to pray before we go into this. I got a couple of requests. Number one, Martin Norman is the pastor of, what's the name of that church, babe? You remember? Cowboy Church out on Trail to Christ, Cowboy Church out on 79. You know, he used to be in Mount Alba, if you don't know him. Anyhow, great people. He got a malignant cancer report this last week, lymph nodes. And then so be in prayer for him and his wife. I have another pastor friend whose wife has leukemia, but it's a different kind of leukemia. I didn't quite understand what he's saying. But anyhow, keep her in your prayer. Her last name is Cooper. And then I need to remember Randy McCann. He had surgery on his foot this week. So keep him and Kathy in prayer. Y'all got anybody off that you can think of?
So there was a kid. 294 that was hit on his motorcycle.
Okay.
I mean, that's a bad situation, and whoever did it just took off.
Okay. And then a kid got killed this morning over in Oakwood.
That's Chance's, my buddy that I shoot with. It's his wife's cousin.
Okay.
They had Easter over there the day before. I think that'd be right. They had dinner, and he said, man, he called me today. He said, I didn't know that'd be the last time I'd see him.
Yeah.
He said, this morning.
Car wreck.
He was going through Oakwood, outside Oakwood. I guess he hydroplaned, flipped his truck. He got ejected.
Mm.
He was a senior and killed him.
Mm.
Salguero.
We have people in our church that's kin to him. So keep that family in your prayer and that community.
Renee's brother, Blake, he's been fighting cancer for a couple of years. He's about gone.
Hmm.
Can't do anything for himself.
Okay.
He's 60 years old.
Okay.
And then I read about a 22-month-old little boy that shot himself with a nail gun in the heart. And he's doing really bad.
Okay. Okay, got it. Okay, pacemaker on Michael Beasley. Anybody else?
Brother-in-law.
Okay, yes. I'm not sure. You tell me. Okay. All right. All right.
My brother-in-law had a heart attack, and he's doing better, but he's really tired, and they said his heart is just too weak to do any kind of surgery.
Uh-huh.
They put stents in, and so far everything's holding, but my sister's really wore out, and I've just been praying for healing for him and rest for her.
Okay. Anybody else? Miss Mary? Gosh. You're tapping on 75 now, ain't you? Yeah. When? Next Sunday? Oh, I thought you said next Sunday. Well, we're going to throw you a party.
Heck yeah.
All in favor of just giving her a party just to give her one? Amen. Yeah. That's right. That's right before it gets too hot. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I love you, and I just thank you so much, Jesus, for all you do for us, for your mercy, your goodness in our lives every day. Lord, thank you that you watch over and keep us, Lord, in ways we don't even know. And God, I just pray we come to you first off with a thankful heart, just thanking you for loving us, for going to the cross for us, for bearing our sins and rising from the grave so that we have life and hope and power and victory. Lord, we come in your name tonight, not by our own righteousness, Lord, but by the righteousness you offer us. And God, we thank you that you're the healer. I think about the woman with the issue of blood and lepers that you healed, and blind people who received their sight, and crippled people who walked, Lord, and dead people who came back to life. Yes. And Lord, because we read that and because we believe that, we come to you tonight on behalf of these people that are struggling with cancer and heart issues and sickness and disease. And Lord, your word says at times that you healed every sickness and every disease that was brought to you. Lord, we know that that's not just the average way you work, God, and you have purpose for that. I know we live in a wretched world where, Lord, sickness and disease come and go. And I just pray you, first off, these people don't know you, that God, that you would just draw them and save them and use this in their life to bring them to a place to see their need for you. And God, that you would just touch each one according to your will. Lord, just to bring healing to them and a restoration, and that you would get the glory for that. God, I pray we'd be a people who believe enough to pray. And God, that we would pray big. And I pray, Lord, that we'd believe you for who you are and what you can do. God, it's not about us. But God, let your word be our faith builder. And Lord, I just lift up our missionaries on the field tonight. God, James Shields and Don Vestal and James Taylor and Shin Komoda and the boys. And Lord, just others that are serving you, the food bank and what they have going. Just avenues for you to be glorified, Lord, people to be saved, churches to be established. Thank you for letting us be a part of that work, and pray we would just continue to bear them up in prayer. Really lift up the Shield family to you, Lord, what they've been through. Father, I pray that you would just give them peace. I thank you for each person here who's been praying and sending them messages and encouraging them, and I pray you bless them. Father, I just pray as we open your word tonight, you give us understanding and let it change us. Just pray, Lord Jesus, you be glorified through this church. You're worthy of that, Lord. You deserve all the glory we can bring you. God, I pray you'd stir our hearts as we go through this week to engage in the battle that's before us each day. Lord, we do it with courage and with honor and with love. And we just pray, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, looking in Matthew chapter 3. Now, this is the first mention, basically, of baptism when you see John the Baptist come on the scene. Understand they did baptize in the Old Testament, like when a Gentile was converted, they would go through baptisms. They saw it as washings. It's always a ceremonial thing, all right? Understand that. But where it really starts to talk about it is when John the Baptist, who was an Old Testament prophet, remember they're still under the Old Covenant here. Jesus hadn't rose from the grave yet. And so John the Baptist was sent by the Lord. Where did his authority come from? You remember Jesus said, where did John's baptism come from heaven or man? Where did the authority that he had baptized come from? Came from God himself, all right? Remember back in Isaiah chapter 40, it was prophesied John the Baptist would be the one, the voice crying in the wilderness saying, prepare the way. So God gave him that calling and that authority to go out and baptize. And it says in verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that phrase mean? I'm just going to get you talking now. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? Christ is at hand. It means that the Messiah, that Jesus was coming on the scene, the kingdom of heaven was fixing to be in their presence, established on earth. Remember, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is not visual at this point, but it's in the heart. So Christ come to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. And John saying, this time is at hand, is what Israel should have been looking for. There really wasn't, some of them were, but a lot of them missed it. And then it says in verse 3, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair, a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. That just signified that he was a prophet. Said, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice verse 7, but when they saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize with water, or you with water, unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And so just starting right there with the first time we see baptism going on in the New Testament, you see a few things that I want to bring out. First off is that baptism, baptism, it has nothing to do with salvation. I wish I'd had my notes. Here's the thing. There, what's called regenerational baptism, okay? Regenerational baptism. There are denominations that believe in what is called regenerational baptism. That means they believe that a person is born again, regenerated, as the Bible says, at the point of water baptism, and that you have to be baptized in water to wash away your sins. Some of those, not all, as far as I know, all of Church of Christ preaches that. A majority of Pentecostal, not all, but a lot, especially United Pentecostal, preach and trust in water baptism. Just depends on, not non-denominational, I guess it depends on the preacher. But anyhow, there's a lot of different ones who say, yes, you must be baptized to wash away your sins, okay? Here's where I'm at. That's a different gospel. That's just all there is to it. If you trust in water baptism, you ain't trusting in the finished work of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, how do you get that? Number one, you'll notice that these people were coming out to John the Baptist, and he was baptizing, but it was the baptism of repentance. And even the Pharisees and Sadducees was coming out, possibly considering being baptized to get basically another religious badge on their belt. And John the Baptist said, don't come out here thinking I'm just going to baptize whoever. Bring forth fruit, meats of repentance. He said, I want to see before I baptize you that you truly have repentance in your life, and I see the evidence or the fruits of it. Later in another gospel, you'll remember that some of them said, well, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? And he told the soldiers, you know, don't, you know, I want to turn there. I want to look at that. Somebody find that for me. This is what happens when I don't have my note. Anyhow, while you're looking for that, I think that's actually in John. Remember where Jesus said, this is a good Bible study. Remember where Jesus said, when the people asked him, what could I do? And he told the publican, do not exact tax, more tax to people than what you're supposed to. And then he told the soldiers one thing, and he told, it was another. Anyhow, it almost sounds like John is presenting a works based, but what he's saying is, this is the fruit of your repentance. Why? Because a publican would always exact more tax because they got the extra and put it in their pocket. So if there was true repentance, that means that they wanted to do what was right before God, and they would quit reaping people off. And then the soldiers, one of the things he told the soldier was, stop complaining about your wages. Each one that asked him a question there, I'm sorry that I can't refer to that at this point, but each one that asked him the question there, it was something that they would naturally do out of their sinful flesh, whether it was complaining about the wages or charging people more than what was honest. And so how do we see that there's truly been repentance in our life? What you would normally do, you don't do it no more. That's repentance. Repentance is not, you know, simply sorrowful or, hey, I'm sorry, or, you know, I cry about something. Repentance means this is what my sin nature naturally leads me to do. And for a lot of people, it's different. Sin is sin, but we engage in that, or we manifest sin in our lives individually on a different way. Does that make sense? Some people it's anger. Some people it's stealing. You know, if you was to go, it'd be like telling an IRS agent, hey, quit ripping people off, charging them too much tax. Why? A lot of them, not all of them, but naturally would do that. Or maybe they would tell a judge here in town, hey, you need to make sure that when you judge somebody, you do it according to the law and not in a way that benefits you. Because sinfully, that's what they would naturally want to do. And so John was saying, fruits of repentance means that I see a supernatural work in you rather than what you would naturally do and just go, oh, sorry. Does that make sense? Mark, what does that say? Mark 1:4. Let's see if that's what I'm looking for. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, shouldn't you be ready? I have studied this, okay? Shouldn't you be ready too? There you go. All right, now. Let's see. Where is he baptizing? He goes down. No, that's not it. Let me look in Luke. I like Luke, so it's probably in Luke. Looking over in Luke. Y'all can be looking too. Don't just sit there and stare at me.
I have a question.
Okay, go ahead.
it seems like they don't want to baptize until they see the fruit of repentance.
Right.
So does that mean for us too? When we come to the Lord, I know a lot of people come to the Lord and then immediately go and get baptized. And so should there be a waiting period of whether you see that they're walking in that truth, or?
Can I answer that in just a minute?
Yes.
Okay, I'll answer it in just a minute. It's in Luke chapter 3. That's my favorite gospel. So anyhow, notice in Luke chapter 3, it says in verse 10, right after, let me finish this before we go on. Notice he says the axe, Luke chapter 3, verse 9, same wording as in Matthew. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. What is he saying by that? What are you doing if you lay the axe to the root of a tree? Okay, he wants to see, he said, we're going to get to the root because the root produces the fruit. Okay, remember Jesus said, you'll know a false teacher by their fruits. Not just by their teachings, but by their fruits. A bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree produces good fruit, and that comes from the root. And so he said, we're going to look and see, therefore, if every tree which does not bear good fruit, then we're going to cut it down, throw it into the fire. Does that make sense? Everybody make sense? Okay. Yes.
Is he also talking about the destruction
of Jews? Eventually. In a big scale. Yes. When you look at verse 10, it says, so people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? What shall we do? Okay, don't read works into this, but it's like we've taught before, faith without works is dead. True faith always produces works. True repentance will always produce a change. Okay, if you've been no change in your life, then you need to check and see if you've truly been born again. Okay. And he answered him, said, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. He who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors came to be baptized. And he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, and he said, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. And so each one of them there, I didn't miss one, each one of them there, he was saying, this is going to be the evidence that you truly believe the message that I'm preaching. And then we're going to baptize you, okay? So let's dig into Cindy's question, because that'll go along with this. Tell me your question again, sister. Should we wait now? That's the question. When somebody comes to Christ, and should we do the same thing as John to go, we want to see fruit, evidence of repentance? My answer to that would be, if I look at the examples that we look at through the book of Acts, number one, Acts chapter 8, you see Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember the Lord sent Philip down, this Ethiopian eunuch. He was a Gentile. He goes and gets a copy of the scrolls. He's taking them back to the queen. And Philip comes alongside the chariot. He comes up in there with the Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopian eunuch says, explain this to me. He's looking at Isaiah 53. Philip explains Isaiah 53. The Messiah preaches Christ to him. And then this Ethiopian eunuch says, well, what hinders me from being baptized? What was Philip's answer? Except that you believe with all your heart. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so they stopped the chariot. They both go down into the water. He didn't just sprinkle him. Went down to water. Philip immediately baptized. And that would be one example. Another thing is in Acts chapter 10, and this goes along with salvation happens prior to salvation takes place prior to baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Think about it. Let's look in Acts chapter 10. I want you to see that. When people tell you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, do we all understand, without having to go into great detail because we've taught it so much, that a person is born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God raises our dead spirit to life? It's called regeneration, okay? And once the Holy Spirit does that, Ephesians chapter 2 said, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And so if you have God's Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says, if you have not the Spirit, you're not His. So if you have God's Spirit, what does that mean? You're His, okay? So how do you signify if a person is born again or not born again? Do they have the Spirit of God? So at the very time or the point that you receive God's Spirit within you, you are made alive in Christ. A spiritual resurrection takes place. And really, that's what baptism is a picture of, is the death of our old man. Jesus has buried the old man. We'll look at that in just a second. And we've been raised to life in the Spirit, and we're alive. Now, that took place prior to you going into the baptismal waters. Looking in Acts chapter 10, we won't look at the... And then your actions would change, even if you wasn't baptized.
Right.
Yeah, it was the, yeah, right. It was the baptism.
That would be the fruit of the salvation.
Yes, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, okay? There's not a second baptism. There's one baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so at that point in time, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is when Christ regenerates you. The Holy Spirit regenerates your spirit, raises you to life. We'll look at all that in just a second. Okay, just for time's sake, Acts chapter 10, you remember Peter was up on roof, he was hungry, and he had a vision. What was that vision? It was the blanket let down, had all these unclean animals. Remember, Jews didn't eat the unclean. And he let him down, and the Lord said, "Rise up." All you hunters ought to know this verse. What'd he tell him to do? Rise up, kill, and eat. Jesus said, "Rise up, kill, and eat." Peter said, "Not me, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." He said, "What the Lord has made clean is clean. You don't call unclean." Okay, this is a different time. This is a new covenant. Remember that. And so why did God give him that vision? Because there was a man named Cornelius. Willie just preached on this, didn't he? Yeah. So I won't go into that for time's sake. But anyhow, you know the story, how that he sent two men to get Peter. And so these two Gentile men are coming. God gives Peter, that goes to show you God's way ahead of us and what his plan is. He gives Peter the vision to go with the Gentiles. Peter wouldn't have went with those two guys because he'd have been like, they're unclean, they're Gentiles. Now all of a sudden he sees this vision. God's like, what I've made clean, you don't call unclean. So Peter goes with him. He goes back to Cornelius, and this is what he does. He's preaching the gospel to Cornelius' family. I didn't finish Willie's message, so am I re-preaching what he preached?
No.
Okay, so in verse 34 says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive. No, wait, I want to back up. Verse 30, so Cornelius said, 4 days ago I have fasting until this hour. At the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear these things commanded you by God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began in Galilee after the baptism of John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are the witnesses of all these things, and which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to people and to testify that it is he who is ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him will receive the remission of sins. Let me ask you real quick while we're there. What does the phrase remission of sins mean? I just learned this week. In the original language, it means full pardon and opening the prison door. Ain't that cool? We're held captive. Remember back in Isaiah 61, it said he come to open up the prison doors and to set the captives free. Isaiah 61, Jesus quoted it in Luke chapter 4, and that's what the remission of sins is. It means we're held captive or prisoner to sin, and at the point where we're remitted of sin, we have a full pardon, and the prison doors open. You go free, and you're forever free. Ain't that good? Ain't that good? Y'all don't, if y'all don't, anyhow, I'm going to go on before I say something on that. All right, now, notice what it says in verse 44. Y'all ought to be excited about being forgiven, or you need to be, one of the two. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Pause. This has nothing to do with baptism. This has to do with witnessing of the gospel. We've come up with so many programs, so many little ways we can go in. You know what Peter did? Number one, God led him. God brought them. Peter stood up, and all he did was told the story of Jesus. That's all he did. Nothing fancy, no science, no glamour, no illustrative stories, no tear-jerking. They just told him. And while he was speaking what? The gospel of Jesus, the Spirit of God fell on those people. You with me?
Yes.
Y'all wake up. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of circumcision, talking about the Jews who believed, were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God. Then Peter answered. Now notice, before we get off into the tongues business, this is a transitional process in the book of Acts, okay? Transitional process. The Holy Spirit is doing that. Why this was a sign gift, okay? And we don't see those things right now, okay? But here's the thing. The reason that the Holy Spirit worked that way is because the Jews did not believe Gentiles could be saved. So the only way they was going to buy into it is if they saw the work of the Holy Spirit with the Jews. So God used that as a sign gift. And then Peter says this. Then Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have just received the Holy Spirit just as we?" Now, if they received the Holy Spirit, was they born again or was they still dead?
Was
they're born again of the Spirit. And so was it prior to water baptism?
Yeah.
Means water baptism doesn't do anything. It is a pictorial ordinance. It's a picture, a physical exam. All ordinances is the same thing. Lord's Supper, we just said that, of something that just took place spiritually so that we grasp it and understand it. Does that make sense? Anybody got any questions right there? Here's what I'm going to say. The Bible doesn't give. I like the questions just here. The Bible doesn't give what we call age of accountability. There's no certain age. Now, Jewish culture, what was called the bar mitzvah, when a young boy was 12 years old, when he was 12 years old, he would what they would call, he would be given the burden of the law was laid upon him. That means they saw him as he was at a place where he could understand the law of God. And once he came to the understanding of the law of God, he was accountable for his own self. So that's why we say 12, but 12 is not really, just depends on the mentality. When a kid comes to the knowledge of his sin before God and that he is understanding of that, but here's the thing. God's Spirit has to draw a person. If God's Spirit has not drawn that kid, he cannot be saved, and nobody else can. Remember Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except he which," or "No man comes to me except the Father which sent me draw him," John chapter 8. And so a person cannot be saved. You don't just wake up one day and go, "Hey, I want to be saved." It don't happen. If God's Spirit is not working, because the Spirit is the one who does everything. I'm not Calvinistic, but I'm biblical, okay? The Spirit does everything. He calls us. We hear the gospel just like they heard the gospel. God's Spirit was already at work with everything, okay? That goes to show you the whole Calvinistic view is wrong to start with, because otherwise he wouldn't have needed nothing. He was just wrong. I'm going to save him. But they had to hear the gospel. That's why he sent Peter to preach the gospel to him. They heard the gospel. They believed. Now watch this. The Holy Spirit didn't just force himself. Those people standing there was listening to the word of God, and they was believing what Peter said. Now here's what, I'm going to bring out a lot of stuff. I'll chase rabbits. They were old enough to be accountable. And think about this. Was there an invitation? Any music? Any walk in an aisle? Did the preacher call them down? They were standing right there in their seat, listening to the word of God, and in their heart they believed, and the Holy Spirit saved them. And then they were baptized because they had evidence, okay? So, but as far as the age of accountability, you got to be really, really careful with kids. And that's why I'm going to talk to any kid. I'm not going to tell a parent no. I'm going to always encourage a parent. If we feel like that kid doesn't understand, go, you just keep talking to the kid, praying with the kid, you know? You got to be real careful how you handle kids. But just because a kid comes and says, "Hey, I believe in Jesus, and I'm going to pray a prayer and be saved," and like, you better be real careful with that. Really, really careful. I've seen a lot of parents and grandparents that, I'm going to be honest with you, if that's true, I can go over and get every kid tonight to pray a prayer. And that long, I can tell you, that has actually happened. A pastor's wife here in town having a VBS walked into the crowd of kids and said, "Who here wants to go to heaven?" They all raised their hand. She said, "Then you're saved. You're going to heaven." Like, wait a second. Now we got a clever devil on our hands. Because now you just told the kid that he's saved and he's not, or she's not. And now he's going to have to wrestle with that. And you got twice the work of praying that the Holy Spirit opens that kid to the truth both ways now. So you really, I don't want to discourage kids, because I believe kids can be saved. I believe that all my heart. Just depends on the kid and how much they understand of God's word, you know. Yeah. Yeah, talk loud. You had to be really careful with that. You know, I'll be honest with you, like for parents here, because you're raising your kids up, they're hearing, they're seeing, they're at church. Especially if you take another kid that gets baptized, all of a sudden your kid's like, "Hey, what about me? I want to be baptized." And so what we always try to do when we sit down with a kid is I go, "Like, so you want to be baptized?" "Yes, sir, I do." "Tell me why. What do you think baptism is for?" "Well, a lot of times they'll say, I don't want to go to hell. Or you know, I just want to be baptized because they got baptized. Or you know, God just wants me to be baptized." Like, "Well, tell me something. Can you tell me what sin is?" "Well, that's when you do something bad." "Well, you're right. Give me an example." And I, you know, most kids ain't done a whole lot bad, so they'll say something. But then I want to go, and we've done this so many times, go, "So are you a sinner?" And that kid sits there and go, That kid's not ready. That kid doesn't understand. Right. Now, I'm going to go on and talk to him about the Lord and all the gospel, and then I'm going to ask him to step out. Probably some parents are here. I'm going to ask him to step out and go, "All right, here's where I'm at. You're the parent. You make the call. But I don't think that kid understands, and I think you need to continue just to encourage that kid." Especially, this is what we did with our kids, because I made that mistake with Jeremy. When Jeremy's 6, he comes to me like, "Dad, you know, I've been listening. I think that I need to be saved." I'm like, "What do you need to be saved for?" "Because I don't go to hell." Like, "I don't want you to go to hell. You need to be saved." And he's like, "Oh, I need to be saved," you know. And that was my mistake. I made a huge mistake. And then later, that's why Jeremy gave his life to the Lord later. And I'm grateful for God's mercy. Amen. I learned from that. And on my other two, they come to me early on and say, "Hey, Dad, I want to be saved." So we would talk to them. "Why do you need to be saved?" And we'd talk to them for a little bit there. And then I'd be like, "So are you good?" "Yeah, I'm good." "All right, go play." And they would go and play. And well, then I remember, I think it was Kristen. She'd call me at work. She said, "You know," I said, you'll know when the Lord's talking to you. The Lord's going to talk to you. You're going to understand what God's saying to you. And we'll talk about it then." And she'd call me and say, "You know, the Lord's been talking to me, Dad." It's like, "As he was, he's been saying. He's telling me I need to be saved." And I remember one evening she was sitting on the porch waiting on me to get home. And we sat there and talked with her. And I always, to be honest with you, I always kind of, not in an ugly way, but I always kind of try to go put it off. Go, you want to talk later about it? You want to talk later? No. And she came to the porch like, "I don't want to talk later. I want to talk now." And so I didn't want to discourage her in that. And I, you know, let her talk to the Lord about it and all that. Actually, KK got saved later when she was older. So here's the thing. If your kid makes a profession when they're, and we'll stop with this. If your kid makes a profession when they're little, as a parent, you continue to teach that kid as if maybe they haven't. You understand? Don't just, I've seen parents go, when a kid says, "Oh, you are saved. Remember you went up front and you got baptized." Like, don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit convince them. We're not called to convince them they're saved, or even adults. Like, but you continue to pray for that kid. You know, God, if it's something to where they didn't understand, Lord, I pray you'd be faithful to draw them. You know, call my children, please give them understanding and save their soul. And later, you know, here's the thing. Here's the big thing. This thing almost ended me up in hell. I did not want to be ashamed to my mom and daddy. Because when I was a kid, I walked down the aisle, went through the whole process. There was no fruit in my life, no repentance, there was no nothing. I just wanted to get out of hell free cards, what I wanted. Because back in the 80s, brother, them preachers preach a hell hot message, and they would scare the fire out of you. It wasn't that you wanted to follow Jesus. You didn't care if Jesus was in heaven. You just wanted to be, all right? And I did all that, and I went on living my life. No change, no nothing, you know. I went to church. That was about it. But I realized that probably when I was about 17, and started really wrestling with God and looking at the scripture going, I don't have it. I don't have this. I don't have this. I don't have what the Bible says. I have my process, but I don't have what the Bible says. But you know what was in my mind? Oh, man, it's going to embarrass my mom and daddy so much for me to say that I'm lost after I've did all this. And that's what the devil tried to hold on to me with. So as a parent, you let your kid know, hey, if you ever come to a place where you got questions or you have doubts, I want you to talk to me because your salvation is more important than anything. More important. We don't care what anybody thinks or likes or whatever. You know, and it wasn't until I was 19 that I come to the place where I truly gave my life to Jesus. I wanted to follow Jesus. I didn't just want to, you know, I still don't want to go to hell, and I'm not, but I just, that wasn't the whole point. So if you're here tonight and you come to the place where you go, you know what? I always encourage everybody. If you ever wonder, I need to know for sure that I'm born again. Don't go back to an experience. A lot of people have a lot of different experiences these days. I would tell you to go to the book of 1 John and read it. Do you have what he says? Because the book of 1 John was written to confirm that you have, this is how I know that I have God's Spirit. I love God's word. I walk in the light, not in darkness. When I sin, I repent of it. I put it out of my life. I love the brethren. Love being around godly people in the church. You know, and I'm not just given to sin. Sin is not a habitual, continual thing in my life. Okay? That you have that because you have God's Spirit in you and hear God's voice. If you don't have God's Spirit and you don't hear God's voice, you're not hearing God's word when he speaks, then you need to. Here's the awesome thing. If you ever come to that, that's great because that means God's Spirit shining a light in you to go, I want to save you. The only reason he shows you that is because he wants to save you. You turn your heart to Jesus. Some of you say, God, I need you to save me. Forgive me of my sin. And I want to give my life to you, and God will save you right there. Y'all good? Mm-hmm. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get you out of here. Chad, you want to pray for us?